1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And that's where we are today in this ongoing series in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not proud. I started to combine this one with the sermon last week on envy, love is not. I did mention last week in that sermon that envy and pride are ugly sisters, and I could have combined them, but I decided to devote a whole sermon to this subject of pride because so many of us need to be reminded repeatedly of our sin of pride. But let's flip that over. Many of us need to be reminded repeatedly of the positive side of godly pride. There's both a negative and a positive side of these words, and I want to embrace both of them. We need to repent of negative pride. We need to repent of not embracing positive, godly pride. Now, when Paul said love is not proud, he was obviously speaking of a negative type of pride. And a better translation is the King James Version. I'm glad you were here to hear me say that, RB.
Amen.
Yes, amen. A better translation is the King James Version, which says love is not puffed up, because the original Greek meant kind of an exaggerated, positive feeling about who you are, an opinion of yourself, a Muhammad Ali type of an attitude. Someone said that the center of the word pride is the word or the letter I. It reminds me of Gaston from Beauty and the Beast, Disney's version of Beauty and the Beast. He was the epitome of a person who had a haughty pride, narcissism. And if you're not familiar with Gaston in that wonderful treatment by Disney, you would be familiar, I believe, with the man Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, I talked about Napoleon last week. I used some quotes, some really rather strong quotes of his last week, you may remember. But I saved one of them for this sermon. Now, before I give you that quote, I want to tell you something about Napoleon. Napoleon actually advocated the sanctity of the home. Just not his. He also upheld and supported the importance of Christians gathering together and supporting public worship. Just not him. Here's his quote. "I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me." That is blatant narcissism in the extreme. That is ungodly pride in the extreme. And thank God there is no believing Christian in this room who would ever say something like that. But, and I'll bet you knew I was going to say that, didn't you? But, I suspect there are many Christians sitting in this room who might think something like that. I want to explore that with you. A lot of Christians think, I'm not like other people. I don't need all that Christian stuff. I don't need all that Bible stuff. I don't need all that spiritual food. Here are some, for instances, attitudes that you'll find among Christians just everywhere. My marriage is just fine, thank you very much. It doesn't need any more Jesus in it. My family is fine, thank you very much. We don't need any more religious stuff in our family. Or it might manifest itself this way. I don't need any more Bible. I have sat through so many Bible studies. I have read the Bible and sung the Bible. I don't need any more Bible. I don't need to hear any more sermons. What could I hear new? I've heard sermons for decades. I don't need it anymore. I don't even need to attend worship services to be a good Christian. I just come here because, well, my spouse likes to come here, so I come here with my spouse. It's probably good for me. It's probably good for us. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, we've done it for years. We've done it for decades. That's what our parents did. We got our children. That's why we attend. But me, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you very much. I don't need all this religious stuff. Brothers and sisters, if you're guilty of that, it might not be because you strut that kind of attitude in front of everyone and wear it on your sleeve. But it might be because deep down inside of you, you are harboring a godly pride that makes you feel that way. I'm good. I'm good. I'm okay. And I don't need any more God right now. Psalm 10, verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek the Lord. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. If that attitude is deep down inside of you, you may successfully hide it from one another, but you cannot hide it from God. You cannot hide it from God. He sees the deepest part of all of us. Do you men love your wife? Do you wives, do you love your husband? Then don't have so much pride that you keep the Lord out of your relationship. Do you love your family? Do you care what happens to each person in your family? Of course you do. Don't be so proud that you don't pray for your family. Don't be so proud that you don't serve your family. Make sure your family knows about Jesus and his gift, his salvation. Do you love the church, the body of Jesus Christ? Now, this one may be a little more difficult for us to deal with, because when I say, do you love your marriage or do you love your wife or your husband, that hits home. If I say, do you love your family? Well, of course I love my family. But let's talk about loving the church. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. We're talking about every manifestation of the church. And we're talking about this little sliver called covenant fellowship. You know what? It's too easy to look the other way. It's too easy to walk on the other side of the street. It's too easy to stay home. It's too easy to say, let somebody else take care of the hurting people. You can put them on the prayer list if you want to, and let somebody else pray for them too. I'm sure they will. It's too easy to let the offering plate go by and not put anything in it and say, well, somebody else we'll do that. It's too easy to live all the other hours of this week without ever having a thought of one another. Did you think about one another this week? If you love the Lord, you will love his church, and we are his church. If your love for the church is tainted by your personal pride that's buried deep inside of you, it's possible that you could make the church a very low priority in your life. That is selfish, ungodly pride, and love is not proud. Benjamin Franklin said, proud people hate pride in others. St. Augustine said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. Ah, humility. What is the cure for puffed up pride? Humility. But how do we cure the ungodly negative pride that's in us? Sometimes the cure is thrust upon us. For instance, there was a mean lion in the jungle. He pounced on a monkey, and he looked at the monkey and he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the monkey trembled and said, "You are, O mighty lion." And the lion left him alone. Then the lion jumped on a zebra, and he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the zebra trembled and said, "You are, O mighty lion." And the lion left him alone. And then the lion came upon an elephant, and he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant took his trunk and put it around the neck of the lion and swung the lion several times and threw him 50 feet. And the lion was embarrassed and humbled. And he huffed and he picked himself up and he said, "Just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to behave that way." He was embarrassed, but it didn't last very long. Our pride gets pricked and puffed up. Pride goes poof. But it doesn't last very long because pride is a way of life. It comes right back again. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Now, this is not going to evolve into a sermon on humility, but before we move on, I want us to talk about a few things about humility. There are two types of humility. There is humility that is as unloving and as ungodly as ungodly pride. One is conscious humility, and one is false humility. Conscious humility is actually a contradiction in terms. It's clearly demonstrated in the parable that Arby read earlier today that Jesus taught in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men," as the Napoleon Bonaparte thought. "Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." That is ungodly pride that's wrapped up in conscious humility. Now, false humility is also a stumbling block. False humility. Listen, God made you. Duh, yeah, I know that. Think about it. God made you, and he made you in his image. He has invested himself in you, and he has given each one of you at least one spiritual gift to use for his kingdom, his glory, his church. Did you hear that? Hopefully you all know it. But if there is anyone here that doesn't know it, listen again. God has given each and every one of you at least one spiritual gift to use for him, for his church, for his kingdom. And to many of you, he's given more than one gift. Many of you have multiple gifts. But too many Christians say, "I just want to stay in the background. I don't feel like doing anything, you know, in leadership or anything like that." And sometimes that's an honest evaluation of the gifts that God has not given to you. Maybe that's wisdom, to stay in the background. But too often it is an excuse. You just don't want to. You hide behind a false humility. God made you. God is able to empower you to do whatever God calls you to do. Not what I might ask you to do. Not what the leaders of this church might ask you to do, but whatever God calls you to do. That may mean saying yes when inside of yourself you are shouting no. Your job is to discern between true humility and false humility on your part. Have fun with that one. Now, I'm struggling right now because God and I have been in a dialogue all morning about whether or not I was going to tell you this. I had a very vivid experience last night I had a dream. I'm not going to tell you the dream. But in the dream, I heard a voice very clearly telling me something that he wanted me to do. God was speaking to me, and he was saying, I want you to do something. I woke up, startled, and said out loud, no! Not me, Lord. I couldn't believe that was coming out of my lips. And I was so embarrassed. I was so humiliated. I was frightened. And I thought, well, it was just a dream. And the voice kept talking to me. And talking to me. I finally went back to sleep. And this morning, as I was driving over here, I said, Lord, it's ironic that I'm going to be preaching on hearing your call and saying yes or no and how to deal with that. And here you are calling me to do something. I think, is it you, Lord? Lord, is it you? And I told you I could go walk around that house talking out loud because Elizabeth's not there. I was praying out loud in the car coming over here. And I said, Lord, was that you? I really, Lord, I'm struggling with what you're asking me to do. Lord, I'm afraid. If that's really you, Lord, I ask you to send me a sign. At that moment, on my CD player, the song, You Are My Hiding Place, started playing. At that moment, the downbeat of You Are My Hiding Place, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Well, obviously, I believe God was saying something to me last night in that dream and beyond that dream. So I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the preacher. If God gives you the ability to do something and he calls you to do it, he will complete it in you. Sometimes God gives the ability to people to do things and they do them and other people like it and they come up and they compliment them. How do you deal with that when someone compliments you for doing something well? Simply say thank you. Thank God. To God be the glory. Please don't give them that aw shucks routine. It wasn't me. That's the false humility that comes out of people because they just don't know how to take a compliment. Thank God for it and thank God for it. Now, enough about humility. Let's get back to pride. And let's focus now on godly pride, the positive side of the coin. At the start, I said that we need to repent of embracing the negative, and we need to repent of not embracing the positive side of pride, godly pride. Now, here are the first two definitions of pride in our dictionary. The first definition is this: an overhigh opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit, and arrogance. That's ungodly pride. Here's the second definition: proper respect for oneself, a sense of one's own dignity or worth, self-respect. That's closer to godly pride. But there's more to it than that. A former minister by the name of Bruce Maples has a blog on the web. Some of you don't have any idea what a blog on the web is. But it's kind of like a public diary where they write things and people can go on the internet and read their thoughts. And I was reading his blog, and this is something that he wrote just the other day. He said, most people of faith learned long ago that pride is just not done. In fact, you don't have to be a person of faith to dislike arrogant, self-sufficient individuals. Such behavior often indicates either an underlying insecurity or some other emotional dysfunction. In addition, pride gets in the way of your relationship with others, including God, and often leads to failure, sometimes in spectacular ways. Greek tragedies just don't happen in the theater. There's another kind of pride, though. Being proud of our relationship with God and of its results in our lives and in our churches. I'm talking about being proud of God, proud about God, proud in God. And he goes on to talk about the fine line between worldly pride and godly pride. And then he says, ask yourself these three questions. One, what is the emotion that you feel when you think or talk about God? Two, when you share with others about God, why do you do it? And three, do you ever feel superior to others due to your faith? Good questions. And they all speak to our true motives and our true focus in terms of pride. Selfish, ungodly pride focuses on who you think you are and what you think you have achieved or you can achieve. Godly pride gives praise to God. It focuses on His excellence. It draws people to Him, not to us. It draws people to His excellence. When you love someone with a godly pride, you affirm that person and you build them up because God created them in His image. You encourage that person when you love them with a godly pride. When you love yourself with a godly pride, you affirm someone whom God made in His image. You encourage yourself. But it's all because of God. All to Jesus. I surrender all. God has done some great and wonderful things through each and every one of you. God has done great and wonderful things through each and every one of you. So, you can join David and you can dance with Psalm 34 when you say, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Say that. Let us exalt His name together. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we do exalt Your name. We thank You, Father, for the things that You have done to us, through us, the things that You will do. We thank You for the people You have given us, brothers and sisters, in this body called Covenant Fellowship. And Lord, may we have a godly pride for what You are doing in this fellowship. But may it all be because of You, to extol Your name, to glorify You, to bring others to Jesus Christ, to bring others closer to You because of who You are. Thank You, Jesus. And we pray this in Your holy name. Amen.